Well, good morning, and yes, you are at the First Presbyterian Church at Port Gibson. I know things are a little different this morning, but that's all right. We're praying for Miss Betty. She wasn't feeling quite herself this morning, so we'll know that she'll be back with us soon. And aren't we thankful for Janice, who stepped up and played so beautifully for us and on such short notice. We will not have Bible study this week. I'm heading to San Antonio, Texas for a presbytery meeting. So I'm hoping to get a sombrero. I'm not going to promise to wear it to church, but I think I need one of those big sombreros. Anyway, either that or a pair of boots. So be in prayer for that. Oh, there'll be a lot of people traveling to the presbytery meeting, so please be in prayer for those folks as well. And I just wanted to remind y'all about our relief fund for Hurricane Harvey. Again, we thank Miss Dorothy for making the offering box for us. And we will be giving the offering that we take up for to the Presbyterian Church in Edna, Texas. Edna was right in the path of the storm, and there was a lot of wind damage and problems there. So we're going to be a small church helping another small church to get better. And I'll have an update from them in our Minute for Mission time. No Bible study this week because I'll be heading to San Antonio. Let's be called to worship. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we are truly grateful for all of the blessings you have bestowed on us this week, for family and friends, for life and love and laughter, for health and strength and daily food. But in this hour of worship, help us to put all those things in their proper perspective. Help us to turn our focus to the giver rather than to the gifts. Help us to recognize that you are more worthy of our attention, you are more worthy of our devotion than anyone or anything else. For you have not only created us in your own image, and you have not only created us for your own glory, you have redeemed us by the shed blood of Christ. You have adopted all who trust in him as your sons and your daughters. So hear our prayers and accept our praise as we offer them in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. As we meditate upon the meaning of the things we have in this life, this reading helps us to remember that all those things are temporary. Selection 652 comes from the second epistle of Peter. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you all to respond with the bold. Let us read this portion of God's word responsively. Peter writes, I want to remind you that in the last days there will come scoffers who will do every wrong they can think of and laugh at the truth.
This will be their line of argument. So Jesus promised to come back, didn't he? Then where is he? He'll never come. Why, as far back as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly as it was since the first day of creation.
They deliberately forget this fact, that God did destroy the world with a mighty flood long after he had made the heavens by the word of his command and had used the waters to form the earth and surround it.
And God has commanded that the earth and the heavens be stored away for a great bonfire at the judgment day when all ungodly men will perish.
The day of the Lord is surely coming, as unexpectedly as a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the heavenly bodies will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be burned up.
And so, since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy, godly lives we should be living.
You should look forward to that day and hurry it along, the day when God will set the heavens on fire and the heavenly bodies will melt and disappear in flames.
We are looking forward to God's promise of new heavens and a new earth afterwards, where there will be only goodness.
Dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen and for him to come, try hard to live without sinning and be at peace with everyone so that he will be pleased with you when he returns.
And remember why he is waiting. He is giving us time to get his message of salvation out to others.
The Lord Jesus is coming again. We'll celebrate that truth as we turn in our hymnals to selection 185. Selection 185. We'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our coming Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. May be seated. And as promised, I do have some updates on our friends in Texas, and you may be wondering what's going on in Florida. Well, it turns out that we do have a connection with what's going on there, and it has to do with Edna Presbyterian Church, believe it or not. I made contact with the pastor there, teaching elder Michael Yance, and he came to us from the Presbytery of Florida. And he and Pauline have a house still in Florida that they're going to retire in someday. Yes, it was in the path of Irma. So here they are cleaning up from Hurricane Harvey in Edna, and they had to go over to Florida this last week and clean up from Irma. So we need to be praying for Michael and Pauline, and of course all of the saints in Edna as they're dealing with this difficulty. Now here's an update we received from Icky Soma, who is the pastor of the City of Refuge in Houston. He says, "We went to ruling elder George Crosby's house this morning," that's yesterday morning, "to help clean. It looked like a war zone, police and security guards everywhere maintaining order and keeping looters out. George's house has every single wall in the home removed from floor to ceiling. It's the most devastated home I've seen. Most people only have 3 to 5 feet of drywall removed. Pray for him and his family. His wife, Susan, lost her mother last Saturday, too. And many mementos from her mom were lost in the flooding. So let's remember to pray for George and Susan Crosby, elder and his wife at City of Refuge in Houston." We have this note from Alan Trafford, who is the pastor of Covenant EPC in Lake Jackson. We had a presbytery meeting in Lake Jackson, I think it was last year, so some of you may have met Alan. He's also the moderator of our presbytery this year, so if you've been to a presbytery meeting, you've seen him up at the front. Anyway, Alan sent this update on Wednesday. He says, "At last, the waters have begun to recede in southern Brazoria County. It has not rained since the storm, thankfully, but the millions of gallons that fell on the greater Houston area had to pass through the coastal counties to reach the Gulf. This is what caused our flooding approximately 10 days after the storm hit. Covenant EPC in Lake Jackson has been very busy. We have had a hand in many tasks, from feeding evacuees at one of the local shelters to collecting diapers for the Pregnancy Help Center, from unloading huge amounts of supplies for the local food pantries to filling hundreds of sandbags. We have worked closely with the Brazosport Ministerial Alliance in coordinating volunteer efforts and serving our community. It has been gratifying to see so many groups coming together to help. However, the need is immense. Over 120,000 homes flooded in southeast Texas, and countless others suffered damage. We are using crisiscleanup.org to discover needs. Some of the poorest neighborhoods in rural or unincorporated areas have suffered the worst flooding. We are sending teams out to rip out carpets and flooring, remove debris, and cut out drywall. About a dozen families in the church had water in their homes. The worst was one of our ruling elders, who got 4 feet of water in his newly remodeled house. This is his second flood in just over a year. Approximately 30 volunteers have been helping out wherever they have been needed. We hope to work with groups from other churches in the coming months. Our new youth facility has been converted into accommodation for work groups. We trust that the Lord will continue to use us to demonstrate the compassion of Christ. So we've got a lot to pray for, and we've got a lot to do. But before we do that, let's remind one another that God is, no matter what happens, God is going to take care of us. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 421. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Let's sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. And that's true. That's true. It doesn't matter what we're going through, whether it be grief, sickness in ourselves or our loved ones, loss of our possessions, loss of health. God will take care of us. And it's in the certainty of that that we can go to him in prayer, knowing that he is able, knowing that he is willing. So with that assurance, let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings, for your mercies which are new every morning, for your faithfulness which endures to all generations. Sometimes, Lord, it's easy for us to see those blessings. Sometimes we are surrounded by family and friends. Sometimes our hearts overflow with gratitude. And sometimes, Lord, things are tough. Sometimes we fall into illness ourselves. Sometimes people we care about become sick and we don't know how to help them. Sometimes, Lord, the loss of a loved one just becomes overwhelming. Sometimes, Lord, we can fall into despair or discouragement. Sometimes we can wonder if you're really there or if you really care. Lord, we know that even in those times, you are with us. And we thank you for your presence. We thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who did not just stay up in the ivory palaces of heaven, but came into this world of woe. That in Jesus Christ, you came to experience everything that we experience, suffering, temptation, and even death. And that you went through all of that for us because you love us so much. So help us, Lord, to trust you even when things aren't the way we think they ought to be. Help us, Lord, in times when your blessings seem so distant. Lord, we want to pray for our congregations in Texas in the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey. We lift up a special prayer for our sister church, Edna Presbyterian, and their pastor, Michael Yontz, as he's now had damage in Florida and in Texas. Lord, bless the saints in Edna. Lord, we pray for Christ EPC in Houston and Richard Harris, their pastor. We pray for the City of Refuge in Houston, Icky Soma, their pastor. Lord, we pray for this ruling elder who's lost everything in their church. Father, we pray for Cornerstone Church in Katy and Carter Sanger, their pastor. For Covenant EPC in Lake Jackson, and for Alan Trafford, their pastor. Lord, for these churches that are so involved in reaching out and helping their members and helping people in the community, Lord, we thank you they're showing and sharing the love of Christ. But Lord, we pray you would comfort them, that you would strengthen them, that even today as they gather for worship, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit into them and give them new strength, give them new hope. Lord, we pray for our evangelist Daniel Nguyen and for the Bel Air Vietnamese Fellowship as they recover from the hurricane. We pray for our chaplain, Daniel Satuka, whose home was flooded out as well. He's struggling with FEMA and insurance and all of this kind of stuff. Lord, will you ask your blessings on all those who've lost so much? Lord, we don't want to forget our friends, our family, our loved ones in Florida as well. Lord, we ask that you would bless all those who this day are coming to worship having much less than they had a couple of weeks ago. Lord, bless them. Remind them of your love. Surround them with your peace. Grant them your grace. And help us, Lord, as we begin to meditate on your word, help us learn how to keep our worldly possessions in a proper perspective as well. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Lord is merciful and gracious. Sometimes that's a statement of fact, and sometimes it's a statement of faith, but it's always true. The Lord is merciful, and he is gracious, and he is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love. Let's worship our faithful God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, truly your eye is on the sparrow. You know everything that's going on in our lives. You know everything that we have. You know everything that we need. You know everything that we want. And Lord, you have given us so much. And as we return a portion of those gifts to you, we pray that you would help us to focus our hearts and our minds on the giver instead of on the gifts, that we might truly be grateful for all that you have given us, and that we might devote all that we are and all that we have for you, for your glory, for your kingdom. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Well, today, as we continue to meditate on what it means to have, what it means to lose, what it means for things to be temporary, I thought we would look at two passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, both which have to do with how we interact with the material things of this world. Genesis chapter 3 helps us understand how not to deal with the things of this world, and 1 John chapter 2 gives us some suggestions on how we can keep things in a heavenly perspective. But first, as they say, the bad news. Genesis chapter 3, the verses 1 through 6, describes the temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is God's word. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And now we turn to First Epistle of John. And first he gives us some suggestions, some exhortation, and then he's going to give us a warning about the same kind of temptation that Eve went through. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, reading through verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. He's 88, she's 82. They've been married 65 years. For the last 26 of those, they've lived in the same senior citizens building on the banks of the St. John's River in Jacksonville, Florida. He has Alzheimer's, and thus he needs consistency. He needs for things to stay in a routine. He needs for things to look the same, to be oriented. Well, Hurricane Irma came calling in Jacksonville, and everything they had was ruined. Even the records they piled in their bathtub to keep them dry, well, the waters rose above the rim. What will they do now? The world passeth away. That's what John tells us in verse 17. And if there's nothing else we've learned from Hurricanes Harvey and Irma, let alone Katrina, it's that there's no guarantee that all the things that we have gathered up during our lives will be with us tomorrow. But of course, it isn't just hurricanes that threaten our stuff, is it? Anyone who's ever been through a house fire has learned the same lesson. In fact, this truth should eventually become obvious to all of us, those who have to decide what to do with the possessions of a loved one who has passed on. We know all too well that none of us can take it with us. How's that old joke go? I ain't never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. But John points out that the impermanence of things, this is true even on the broadest scale, for he is not, in this passage, just talking about a flooded apartment here or a burned out house there. No, in verse 17, he says the whole world is passing away. This is the same point Peter made in our responsive reading, isn't it? Peter said that God destroyed the whole world by a flood long ago, a flood that made what happened in Houston look like one drop of rain. We should not therefore be surprised that it will be consumed by fire when Christ comes again. The world passeth away. Nothing in this world lasts forever. Surely that realization should help us adjust our goals in life. Surely keeping such a heavenly perspective in mind should help us put a higher priority on spiritual things than on material things, right? I think we know that. But it's a whole lot easier to say that than to do it, isn't it? For even if we know in our minds, yes, this world is passing away, well, then there's the lust thereof. There's the desires that we have for the material things around us. In fact, wanting what we don't already have, that seems to be a universal condition. It seems to be something that's hardwired into human nature. Even Adam and Eve couldn't stand it that there was just one thing they couldn't have. Just one forbidden fruit among all the trees of the garden. Oh yes, Eve knew exactly what John was talking about in verse 16. She experienced the lust of the flesh, the cravings of our material bodily self. Now for her, that meant thinking that this fruit that she saw but couldn't have, that thinking that it was good for food. But this lust of the flesh really includes the desire for anything of a physical nature in the world, anything we can touch or taste or see. It's craving. Well, how can we avoid temptation like that? Well, we might think it's necessary to fall into the error of the ascetics, assuming that the way to handle this is to deny ourselves any physical pleasure at all, to empty out our bank accounts, to wear a burlap shirt. One monk named Simon a long time ago went so far as to live on the top of a column in the Syrian desert. He literally wanted to rise above the things of the world. But remember, John did not say the problem was the things. He said the problem was our lusting after them, our desire for them. And the problem here is that desire can be with us no matter how much we have and no matter how little we have. If our focus is on the things of the world, that's the problem. And of course, it isn't just the lust of the flesh we have to avoid, for John also condemns the lust of the eyes. Now, again, in the Garden of Eden, we see that Eve experienced both of these temptations. She not only saw that the fruit was good for food, but that it was pleasant. It was a delight to the eyes. But aren't our physical desires activated when we see things we want? mean, it's no accident that all those restaurants run their commercials during supper time, right? So what's the difference between the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? Well, in the Old Testament, when people were said to do things that were right in their own eyes, that meant they were living according to what made sense to them instead of what God's word told them to do. Samson, for example, saw a Philistine girl and said, "Dad, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." So it seems, therefore, that the lust of the eyes has to do more with the desires of the mind than the desires of the body. The lust of the eyes involves living according to our reason, according to our experience, according to what we think is right. And before we go on, can we all do what Joan Rivers said? Can we talk here? Can we all admit that we have a problem with this? I mean, don't we all make most of our decisions according to what makes sense to us? Aren't we all most interested most of the time in what we can see and feel and taste, things that will make us happy, things that will bring us pleasure? Don't we have a problem with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? But John doesn't stop there, does he? For verse 16 also condemns the boastful pride of life. Now, once again, Eve was no stranger to this, was she? She desired the fruit, yes, because it was good for food, yes, because it was pretty to look at, but also so that she might be wise. So that she might be like God. So that she might know good and evil. And Adam seems to have shared this sin as well, as he intentionally rejected God's command, choosing instead to join his wife in her sin rather than to follow God's word. When they ate that fruit, both of them were declaring their independence from God. They were preferring the physical world to the spiritual. They were making decisions according to their own reason. They were making decisions according to their own will. And if we have a problem with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, don't we also have the problem with this kind of pride? Now, you know, pride isn't just thinking that we're better than other people. Pride isn't just thinking that we're somehow better or more powerful than God. No, pride can be expressed in the same sort of stubborn willfulness that Adam and Eve expressed in the Garden of Eden. Whenever our will comes into conflict with God's will and we choose our will, that's the pride of life. And y'all, we do it all the time. Yes, yes, Jesus said I should love my enemies. Give me a break. Why should I let other people make a chump out of me? Yes, yes, Jesus said if we want to follow him, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Dude, I'm not into crosses. I'm into comfort. Jesus said if he was persecuted, those who follow him should expect the same thing. But isn't it a whole lot easier just to not rock the boat, just to go along and get along? Jesus said, I should love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. All? Can't I keep some of that love for myself? Shouldn't I love the people I choose to love first? There's a lot that makes sense to us. We want to cling to the physical, to the material things of this world. We place our confidence in the things and the relationships that we already have. But whenever we make choices based on our self-interest, based on what makes sense to us, whenever we live for ourselves rather than for the glory of God, y'all, we are climbing up on the throne of our lives and pushing God off. So, how do we fight against this? this temptation, these desires that are with us? Well, we've already seen part of the answer, I hope. Part of the answer is to keep our present wants, our present possessions in a heavenly perspective. To see everything and everyone around us in the light of the coming day of judgment. Given what both Peter and John are telling us, does it really make sense for us to focus so much of our time, so much of our attention on things that are eventually going to be destroyed? And given that God is our great King and our great Judge, doesn't it really make sense to prefer His will to our own? Doesn't it make sense to have a heavenly perspective? It does, but let's face it, until Christ comes again, the things we can see, the things we can feel, the things we can taste, the material things in this world, well, they seem to be so much more real than spiritual things, don't they? So as we go on living in this world, while we wait for the coming of Christ, how do we maintain this heavenly perspective? How can we keep things in the right focus? Well, I think if we turn to the rather poetic first three verses of this passage from John's letter, we can find out. The passage in which he addresses the children and the young men and the fathers, he's giving us some ideas. Now, before we dive into these last three verses, we need to avoid a potential mistake. We don't need to just skip ahead to the part of the passage that corresponds to our chronological age. If that were true in this room, there wouldn't be anything for the children, there wouldn't be anything for the young folks, because all of us have some gray hair. But it's possible that John is referring to our spiritual age, to those who are new Christians versus those who have been Christians a long time. And moreover, when you get right down to it, all of these ideas are appropriate for people of any age or experience. And all of them will be helpful to all of us as we seek a heavenly perspective, as we fight against worldly temptation. So let's begin where John does. Let's begin with the children. What is it that little children need to know? He says, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Isn't that beautiful? And isn't that where the Christian life starts? Isn't that one of the first lessons we learn in Sunday school? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's one of the best ways to combat the boastful pride of life, to remember God's love for us, to remind ourselves that our sins have been forgiven, and thus that we're nothing more than sinners who've been forgiven. It's hard to be proud when you know you're a sinner, isn't it? But at the same time, knowledge of our forgiveness is essential if we're going to confront the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, because it's only when we're certain that Christ has saved us, it's only when we're certain that Christ has paid the penalty of our sins, that's when we can have the courage to go to God and say, God, I got a problem. I'm focusing too much on the things of this world. I'm giving in too much to the things that I want. I know you've forgiven me. God, help me. Our forgiveness is fundamental to our repentance. And why is that? Because of what John tells the children in verse 13. In Jesus Christ, you know the Father. You know the Father. Jesus Christ has revealed the loving, forgiving, welcoming nature of the Father. A Father who would give His only Son to die for a world of sinners. That's someone to whom we can draw near in faith. And the more we know of the nature of God, the less likely we will be to disappoint Him by focusing on the gifts rather than the giver. The more likely we'll be to be enraptured with the God who loves us. But that's only the beginning of the journey. For we move on from being children to being young men and women. And just as Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, all sorts of temptations are inherent in the Christian life. We've just talked about three of them, haven't we? So as we grow from infants in Christ to young men and women, we need to add something to the basics, to our knowledge of forgiveness, to our knowledge of God's love. We need to add a disciplined conscious struggle against temptation. And we can be sure that this fight can and will be won because John tells the young men, "You have overcome the evil one." You see, the cross of Christ didn't just bring forgiveness to all of his people. No, it broke the power of sin and death over all who trust in him. In Christ, we have overcome. How does that victory apply to us? In verse 14, John goes on to say, "The word of God abides in us." The word of God abides in us. Now, this can mean two things. As we grow from children to young men and young ladies in the faith, we learn more of God's word, don't we? That's what happens in Sunday school. We learn, we go beyond Jesus loves me, and we learn the Ten Commandments, and we learn the Lord's Prayer, and we learn all kinds of good things in Sunday school. And as we learn more of God's word, that means that we have more tools at our disposal to fight off the temptations that will come our way. How did Jesus respond to the temptation in the wilderness? He said, "It is written." The word of God was richly abiding in Jesus. And the word of God abiding in us is one of our best defenses against sin. But this word of God can have a deeper, a more personal meaning as well. Remember that John often calls Jesus the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God. So in this verse, John can be reminding us that the Word of God, the Spirit of Christ himself, lives within all those who trust in Christ. And that means that the power of Christ, the power that is necessary to conquer sin, lives within us. That's how we can be strong to overcome the wicked one. It is the power of Christ, the Word of God, abiding in us. So, what is the lesson for those who have become fathers in the faith? Most in this room fall into that category. Most of us who've lived a long time have seen a lot of changes in our world, and many of them have not been good. The longer we live, the more disappointments, the more griefs pile up, and it's easy to be tempted to lose hope. Especially if we expect God to make this world perfect, a world we have already been told is passing away. So what do we need to hear? What's our word of encouragement? Focus on the one who is from the beginning. Focus on the one who is from the beginning. In the face of all the changes around us, we must keep our eyes on the one who does not change. In the beginning, he brought all of this into existence. And as both John and Peter have reminded us, he will also bring about the end of all things. So, how do we avoid worldly temptations? How can we keep a heavenly perspective? It turns out the answer is the same at both the beginning and the end of life, isn't it? Whether we're little children, or whether we're growing in the faith, or whether we're very old, it's knowing the Father. Knowing the Father. The more we know God, the less room there will be for sin in our lives. For what love could possibly match a love that forgives all our sins, a love that died so that we might live? What power could possibly overcome a power which defends us from all evil, a power that has raised us from the dead? And what certainty can stand in the face of his coming judgment on the wicked? From a heavenly perspective, what on earth can possibly compare to our Father? Let us pray. Lord, help us to keep a heavenly perspective. Help us to focus on you, to draw near to you. Lord, be our beginning, be our end. Be our strength, be our power, be our love, be our truth, be our mercy, be our justice, be everything to us. And as you fill us, Lord, as you make us like Christ,
Then, Lord, we will be the people that you've created us to be. Then we will live for your glory. Help us do that, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 344. We're asking God to be our vision, to be our all, to be our everything. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 344. Let us stand to sing. May that be our prayer this week, that God would be everything to us. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.